and open up to the book of Genesis. That's the very first book in your Bible and the very first chapter, chapter 1. You say with me, I am a story. I am a leader, and I am a servant. So 3 weeks ago, we went through two parts. One Sunday, we listened to the stories or the testimonies of three men. And that second week, the stories or three testimonies of three women. And the idea and the purpose behind it was for you to recognize that you, like them, have a story to tell about what your life was like before you met Jesus, how it is that you came to meet him or that he became real to you, and how your life has changed. If you are a Christian, then your story meets all three of those criteria. And if God is writing the story of your life, then your life is not a waste. Sooner or later, he wants you to say something. You are the story of God. We also say you are the storytelling of God. So he wants to use your life in that way. And today we're going to look at what it means then to be a leader. And so I want to read a few verses to begin out of Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, and 28. Are you ready? Okay, we'll read it, then we'll pray. So it says, that then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have what? Dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we surrender our hearts to you. Our thoughts, our attention, our affections, whatever our expectation and anticipations are today, we surrender them to you. And what we ask above all things at all times is that your will would be done and that your kingdom would come. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to blur the background of our life and to bring into sharp focus that thing and that only which you would want to speak to us today. And I pray that your word would come, and that it would come with power, that it would come with life, and that it would penetrate into each and every heart, and that none of your words would fall to the ground, but each of them would succeed in producing the very thing for which you are sending them and speaking to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say to them, I expect you to grow. I expect you to grow. You expect me to grow. In this church, within Elam Grace, we expect growth. If you don't like to grow, you're in the wrong church. At some point, you're going to feel the discomfort of being challenged either by the preaching of the Word of God or by mutual accountability in the saints. There are things about you, there are things about me that are going to need to change. We are always in a state of growth. And the people of God, above all the peoples of the earth, are a growing and thriving people. We are the vine, we are the living building and temple of God. Therefore, there is never a season, never a phase, never a day, never a growth where the Spirit of God dwelling within us has ceased to bring the growth and the life of Christ. Now that is, I believe, for the topic today, never more true than in this particular area of leadership. I want to talk about three things regarding your leadership, our leadership. I want to talk about the conviction of our leadership, the character of our leadership, and the context of our leadership. So conviction, character, and context. So number one, we see in these first few verses of chapter 1, the book of Genesis 26 and 28, where God makes man, he makes woman, and he gives them, he says, dominion. He calls them to subdue the earth. What does that mean? The word subdue means to make useful, to make beneficial. You see, our task, our job as humanity is to make what God has given to us, to take it and to make it useful to and for our benefit. Therefore, you, just simply by virtue of being a human being, how many human beings do we have? All right, there are a few of you. All right, right. If you are a human being created in the image of God, guess what? Leadership is a calling that you have received. By virtue of being created, you have been called to lead, to subdue, to make something useful and beneficial to yourself and to others. I've been going around for the last 2 weeks, and I've been asking random people within our congregation this question: are you a leader? Some of them are very quick to say, yes, absolutely. And so I go, well, why are you leading? Well, because I lead this particular group, because I do this particular thing. Some of you hesitate and aren't quite sure if you're a leader. Why? Because you frame what is called a leader or leadership, you frame it within certain pictures that you have of CEOs or somebody standing on a pulpit or standing on a stage and preaching, somebody leading a large group of people. And so you question whether or not that you are a leader. But I'm here to tell you today that you are a leader, that this is a church of leaders, that everybody right now in this place, in one measure or another, is a leader. Listen, at its simplest, if you have influence over something or over someone, you are a leader. If you have influence over something or someone, you are a leader. And everybody here has influence over something that you're doing right now or over someone, whether it's in your family, whether it's somebody that you're working with or somebody working under, even somebody that you're working for. Now, influence is, or can be, we'll define it today, influence can be the ability and authority that you have to direct something or someone towards a desired outcome. It's your ability or capacity and the authority or the permission that you have to direct something or someone towards a particular goal. But listen, it's not just simply that's given to you by virtue of a position or a title. Influence is also your ability and your authority to attract towards a particular goal. And see, we as the people of God, we are more than ever leaders who are attractional. We are to attract people towards someone, not ourselves. The power of our attraction as leaders to direct toward particular goals, desired outcomes, that attraction, that power belongs not to you, but it belongs to the Spirit of God transforming you into the image of Christ. See, we might say that in our leadership, we possess this power of attraction. The world is attracted to power. That's why some of you feel like you're not a leader, because you don't have, quote, power. And many of us who are in official positions of leadership, we often fall to the temptation that the better leaders have the most power, but that's not always true. In this place, the kind of leadership that we're pursuing, the kind of leadership that I want you to pursue, is not the attraction of power or position, but rather the power of the attraction of the Spirit of God working within you, bringing to bear the fruit and the life of Christ within you and at work wherever it is that you go. Jesus is at work all across the globe, all across the earth. And the way that he is working is that he works in and through the people of God by the indwelling presence of his Spirit. See, many of you know leaders, or many of you know people who influence you or who attract you. And if you're honest with yourself, the reason that they attract you, the reason that they influence you, is because there's something about their life that's come to embrace a certain goal. They're invested in it. It's not so much that they have a position, it's that there's something about what they're living for that they have embraced and has become a part of them. That's what we're about, is embracing the kingdom of God, is being embraced by the kingdom of God. It's not about our position in the community per se. It's about our embrace of Christ and Christ embracing us, bringing us into him, bringing us into his purposes. See, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, my personal conviction is that the church should be producing the best leaders. The best leaders for the church and the best leaders for the world. Now, when I say best, I don't say best because of us. I say best because of Christ Jesus. If we are a people who are truly submitted and surrendered to Him, if we are the vine, if we are the branches that are plugged into the vine that is Christ, then what He is doing in us, what He is producing in us, should be something that is distinct and unlike anything else that is seen or heard in the world. We should be producing these kinds of leaders. We are called to produce, we are called to proclaim, what does Peter say? The excellencies of who? Of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you and I have been called out of darkness into light. We are called to lead people to Jesus. Everybody here, at the very least, you have that mandate and that commandment given to you to what? To go and to make disciples of all the nations. The highest calling we have, not the minimal, not the least, is to lead people to Christ Jesus. That makes you a leader. And we lead people to Him through a life, through your life, that shows, that tells, through the story that shows and tells what a life looks like that has been rescued and saved and redeemed and is flourishing in Christ Jesus. And that's you. That's me as Christians. That's the conviction that we should have, whoever we are, wherever it is that we go. But now let's talk about the character. When God makes Adam and Eve, because that's what their names will be, and He gives them the call, the leadership calling to subdue and to rule and to have dominion, it also says that He made them in His image. So not only have we received the call to lead, more importantly, we have received the call to lead in the image of God. I want you to think today, right now for a moment, and it shouldn't be hard, what are the reasons that you mistrust your leaders today? See, the creation mandate and calling was to lead, to subdue in the image of God, but then sin came into the world. And not only did it mar everything with it, it marred the calling and it marred leadership and it marred the goals and the ambitions that we pursue. Think of some of the reasons that you mistrust your leaders today. Well, some of them are domineering. Some of them are arrogant. Some of them are uncaring. Some of them are self-seeking and dishonest, and they are liars. And there are manipulators. And you know this, and I know this, and when we look at them and we see their character, we mistrust their ability and their authority to lead. Because deep down we know if you're going to lead, more is required of you than just the position and the title. Most of us don't care anything about the position or the title if their character is sour or rotten. But if the character is good and ripe and healthy, then we look at them and we say, you know what? I would follow you wherever. We as the people of God, created in the image of God, being renewed into the image of Christ Jesus, we are to be leaders and leading in the opposite kind of that kind of image. Mark chapter 9, the disciples are walking somewhere with Jesus, and along the way, they're arguing about something. And Jesus asks them the question in Mark chapter 9, what were you talking about along the way? And they all kept silent. Jesus knows, right? They kept silent because they were arguing about who was the what? The greatest. So Jesus sits down, and He calls them, and He says, listen, if anyone's going to be great, You know what you need to do to be great? You need to be the last of all, and you need to be the servant of all. See, any leader that is being conformed into the image of Christ, any disciple of Jesus that is leading in whatever capacity, we are called to be servant leaders. And we'll talk more about that next. We're called to be servant leaders. In another episode in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus with his disciples says, listen, you know that the Gentile rulers, they lord it over them. They're domineering. You know that they exercise authority over them. And then Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to all disciples at all times and all places, it should not be that way with you. If anyone among you wants to be great, let him serve. If anyone wants to be first, let him be, if you will, a slave. But why? Even as the Son of Man came, what? Not to be served, but to serve. And then what? To give his life as a ransom for many. See, as leaders who model something in someone differently, our leadership should be marked by compassion, by caring enough to give of ourselves to and for other people. Not to take, not to demand. Or Peter writes to the elders in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 3, he says, listen, don't be domineering over the flock that's in your charge. Rather, instead, what? Be and set examples to them. What does that mean to me? That means, you know what? As an elder, as a pastor, as a Christian, we are to be obedient leaders. Obedient to who? To Christ Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. He is the overseer. He is the King and the Lord and the Savior. And the best way to protect and safeguard your leading, whoever it is that you're leading, the best way to protect and to safeguard our leadership in this community, whatever it might be, is to walk not in defiance, but in obedience and humility to Christ Jesus. We are, all of us, to reflect God's glory, his nature, his image in who we are as leaders. We are to reflect those things in how we lead as leaders. We are to reflect those things in what we lead as leaders or in what we leave behind as leaders. And we are to reflect those things in why we lead as leaders. Listen, that's true in all secular instances. And how much more, therefore, in all church and ministry in contexts, that the best leaders are true servants. The best leaders are true servants. Therefore, the best servants are what? Are true leaders. There is something about watching 20-some people come together and put up a Christmas tree. Nobody's commanding them to do that. They're doing so out of their own time. When chairs need to be picked up and set up, they come and they do it voluntarily. When Christmas gifts need to be wrapped, when Fall Fest needs to be organized, all kinds of things happen, and people come and they do these things. Why? Well, because they want to do them. And when you watch them do it, they influence you and they provoke something within you that says, you know what? There is a greater purpose to live for than just simply myself, my time, my purposes, my goals. We're to reflect God's glory and image in all of those things. A servant in the Bible, you know what another term might be for a servant? Is a worshiper. So the best leaders are also true worshipers. Do you know what I look for in future leaders for Elam Grace? Right now at the top of my list is I ask myself, do they know how to worship? Can they freely worship? lifting their hands, singing, pouring out their heart to God, that to me is a character trait that exceeds far above all the others. Looking for the character of a worshiper, not just the act of worship. Worship is about surrender. You know, one of the thoughts that occurred to me out of Ricardo's sermon last week, we talked about Jacob coming out of the womb, holding on to the heel. We are born, each of us, all of us, we are born wanting to take control of our own lives. But we are born again, learning to give up control of our lives to Jesus. All of us, we are born wanting to take control of our own lives, but we are born again learning to give up control of our lives to Jesus. And those men and women who are most fully surrendered to Jesus, their worship is the deepest, the most manifest, and their influence and their leadership, wherever they go, whatever they do, impacts a circumstance and affects a person for good. That's the character, I think, should be, of our leadership. Now, finally, the context. Turn with one page over to chapter 2 in Genesis and verse 15. Remember, the Lord made Adam and Eve. He gave them the command to subdue the earth, make it useful and beneficial to yourself, to those around you. Then in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him or placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Again, to work, to keep, to cultivate. Listen, again, it just means to serve. If you're going to cultivate something, you have to know what you're cultivating. You have to understand what you need to do. You have to understand how it works. It's very difficult to lead a circumstance or group of people that you're not familiar with, that you don't know anything about, because therefore you can't cultivate or care for them or serve them rightly. You have to care for it. You have to keep it. You have to guard it. But where do we do these things? God took them and he put them. You are to begin to serve right where God has put you. Where has he put you? Right where you are. What? I don't want to serve these people. I don't want to serve in this location. I want to go on to a better people. I want to go on to a bigger position. I want to go on to a better location. No. God has put you in the place right where you are. You know, one of the problems I have, this is a little vent. Everywhere I go, there are talks, there are books, there are sermons, videos about finding your destiny. Good and well. But here's the problem, in my opinion. If we're always preaching about finding your destiny, how do you know when you find it? How do you know when you've gotten there? How do you know when you've arrived, when every sermon and every book is about finding your destiny, find your destiny, find your destiny? Well, what if your destiny was to be saved from your sins? Then you've arrived. What if your destiny is to, once you're saved from your sins, to right there and then, in the midst of that circumstance, to cultivate it for Christ, to keep it for Christ, to care for it for Christ, to transform it there for Christ? Why not? You are where you are because God has placed you there. The book of Acts, God has established your boundaries for living. And there were years where I didn't like the boundaries. I tried to leap the boundaries. I tried to blow holes in the boundaries. I tried to climb over them and dig under them, but God would not let me out of the boundaries that he had established for myself. And you know what happens after time when you submit and you obey and you humble yourself and you do what is required of you and you lead where you are? God develops a heart for where you are. The idea that you're going to go and find your heart for someplace out there is not realistic. Your heart is cultivated through submission and obedience and humility to Christ Jesus. That's how you grow your heart. Start leading right where you are. Leadership is faithfulness with the talents and the gifts that God has given to you. But it's not just faithfulness. Right? Ed Stetzer, he says that faithfulness without stewardship is not faithfulness. Faithfulness without stewardship is not faithfulness. You have been gifted, each and every single one of you. You have skills, you have gifts, you have talents that you have naturally been given, but even more so now that you've been born again, there are spiritual gifts and talents that God has given to you, not just so that we could sit on them and only pull them out when we feel like it, but so that we can always be in the development mode. We can always be in the sacrificing and giving mode. We are always, as we said in the beginning, to be expecting growth. And listen, sometimes God brings the growth, and then sometimes he calls you to, as Paul tells Timothy, train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. Well, which is it? Is God producing within me the Christ-like character by his Spirit? Yes, he is. But there's also the call to train yourself for godliness. And the word that Paul uses for Timothy is a Greek word that from which we get the word gymnastics. Listen, if any of you have ever worked out for a long period of time, one of the main reasons we don't work out or we don't want to go to a gym is because we don't want to be embarrassed. Because you and I know if we go into a gym and we commit, we're going to be first surrounded by people who are not at all like us. And we know that we're going to have to expose our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities. We're going to have to maybe show things that we don't want other people to see. But the only way to grow stronger is through embarrassment and vulnerability and the things that are required to show where our weaknesses lie. As leaders, the only way to get better is sometimes is to get weaker. Is to expose and be willing to expose your weaknesses. Success in your leadership and our leadership, success in leadership is always development. If you're growing, you're leading and you're succeeding. It's not always progress. Some of us are called to lead right from where we are and not to ever move up or to move on. But our American mindset in terms of leadership is we are always to move up and always to move on. And if you're not moving up and you're not moving on, then you're not growing and developing as a leader. But that's not the biblical perspective of leadership. Biblically, we are always to be growing in Christ. Always be developing your gifts, even if it means that you never leave the location, the context, the place where you are. You can thrive there. And listen, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about generations to come. I mean, don't you want one day to be in heaven with Christ? And though there are somehow 1,000 years is as a day, to look down and to see, wow, 5, 10, 15 generations have elapsed and Elam Grace is still there, growing and thriving and making a difference. Do you know how that's going to happen? As when we stop just simply serving ourselves and our generation and we start also serving others in that generation. That's how the kingdom of God extends. So listen, you have to choose to lead. I can't make that decision for you. As a father, as a husband, I can't make the decision for you to be a better father, to be a better husband. You have to choose to lead. You have to be willing to make the tough and painful choices. You have to decide to lead. You have to commit yourself to leading, as Pastor Bill often said, over the long haul. You have to commit to developing your character, to training yourself. Why? Because you are called to lead. You are called to lead from where you are today in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to break it down, listen, number one, you're called to lead yourself. You're called to train yourself in godliness. At the very least, if that's all you do, if that's all you're called to do, you're a leader. Lead yourself. Lead yourself to church. Lead yourself into a small group. Lead yourself into worship. Lead yourself into prayer. Lead yourself into the Word of God. Lead yourself to serve, to give, to sacrifice. Lead yourself. If you're a husband, lead your wife. Lead your wife to church. Lead your wife to conversation. Lead your wife to sharing. Lead your wife in generosity. Lead your wife. Lead your family. Lead them to church. Lead them to a small group. Lead them to serving. Lead them to doing things in the community for the community. We walked down to the tree lighting, and Aiden asked me, why are all these people down here for a tree lighting? I said, it's because we're a part of a community. We're a part of a city. And sometimes we do things because we're a part of the city. Sometimes we do things to be part of the city so that we don't forget that it's just not us in our own little world at 233 West 4th Street. No, we're a part of the city. Lead your family into that kind of thinking. Lead those around you, whether they're below you, whether they're beside you, whether they're above you. You can lead them by setting them an example in speech and conduct, faithfulness, purity, diligence, hard work. You can lead them. A few weeks ago, I sat down our kids, and I'll end with this. And I said to them, when people hear the name Evans, what do you want them to think or say? It took them a minute, but eventually, we want them to think that we share, that we work hard, that we're this, that we're that, and all of them were good answers, and that's what we want. When the people hear the name Evans, we don't want them to think that we're lazy, that we're selfish, that we're uncaring, that we're disconnected. We want them to think the opposite kind of image. Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your children, when people hear our last name, what do we want them to think? What do we want them to say? And start to work towards some of those goals. When our neighbors, when our enemies, when our friends and family, when our coworkers, employees, employers, when our city reads the name Elam Grace, when they hear the name Elam Grace, when they think the name Elam Grace, what do we want them to think? What do we want them to say? Listen, we can't control perception. But to the best of our faithfulness and our stewardship of what God has given to us and what He's called us to do, do you know what I want them to think? I want them to think when they hear the name Elam Grace, those people, that church, they take the lead. They lead the way. Not because we're better, not because we're the best, but because Christ lives here. He dwells in our midst, and we embrace the calling and the vision and the purpose that He's given to us as a body for this generation, generations to come, and for this city. We take the lead. We lead the way, whatever it takes. That should be our conviction. That should be our character. And they are the context. So I invite you to stand. Let's pray for a minute. Lord Jesus, as your people, our great desire is to always be moving, to always be walking and following you into whatever things you have called us to. Some things you call us to indefinitely for our entire life as a church. Lord, some things you call us into and then the season is over. And Lord, sometimes you call us into brand new things, into brand new days and seasons. Lord Jesus, you are our leader, our shepherd, our king, and our savior. And we submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to your lead, to your leadership, to your kingship, to your lordship. We ask that in this place that you would subdue it, that you would make us useful and beneficial to one another and to the city. We ask that you would work in this place, that you would cultivate your life in your image. We ask that you would care for it and that you would guard it. Lord Jesus, in whatever capacity we find ourselves today, we ask you to make us better leaders. Not for our sake, not for our glory, but for your sake and for your glory and for the reason of your purpose that you have for us and you have for us in this place today. We give ourselves to you. In your name we pray.